Again, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And we've had a few more come in here. Hey, Steady. Good to have y'all with us. And today's study, as we continue moving forward in our study on blood, will be study number 6. And the date stamp is 3/18/18. So we're about a week or so away from, a little over a week from a fourth of this year being gone. That's crazy. Yeah. Time certainly marches on. I was out at the building doing a little work yesterday, and I heard that song that Kenny Chesney does, Don't Blink. Mm-hmm. And that one, the more you think about it, the truer it is. One of the lines in there is the old guy that's having 100th birthday. I think he was, when they were interviewing, he told him, said, 100 years goes faster than you think. And older I get, the more I believe that. Really seems to be true. But we'll keep moving on in our study this morning of blood and trying to figure out more about how God uses it. Our purpose, as I've stated in previous studies, purpose in this study is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. So it's another one of those subjects that as we go through Scripture, kind of like gold, as we go through Scripture, you're going to see it pop up over and over and over again constantly. So we'll be continuing today with our ongoing study of blood as it appears in God's Word. For our last study last week, we reviewed Reuben's mention of blood in Genesis 42 and the three mentions of blood in Exodus chapter 4, some of which were, as you'll remember, Moses' wife, after she performed the circumcision that we discussed a little bit, she told Moses, "You're a bloody man." You know, she was not very happy at the thoughts of her firstborn male child having to go through that, and that's recorded in Scripture. It's kind of interesting. So we talked about that in Exodus chapter 4. But for today's study, go with me to Exodus chapter 7. We're basically going to be, for a very short study this morning, going to be all in Exodus chapter 7. If I had to name this study, I'd call it Water to Blood. Because, you know, there are a few other places in Scripture where blood and water are mentioned together. And one, of course, is when they thrust the spear into the side of the Lord when he was on the cross. Remember, it says, and forthwith came there blood and water. Blood and water both. Well, today we're going to look at water and blood together in a different connotation. And as we go through chapter 7 of Exodus, we're going to focus mainly on verses 17, 19, 20, and 21 where the word blood is used. But that is such an amazing story or an amazing account, and there's so many things that I wanted to point out about it as we went through it that I thought it well to look at the whole chapter to kind of get the context. So read with me. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 7, if you would. We're going to go through verses 1 through 25, the whole chapter. And there's several little tidbits here that you may or may not be aware of that I want to point out as we go through and how it enhances our understanding of exactly what's going on here with this first of the plagues that God was sending down upon the nation of Egypt and the Pharaoh of Egypt. So it says in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Ooh. Now, anytime you see somebody declared to be a god in the Scripture by God, that's pause for stopping and backing up a little bit and trying to figure out what exactly is going on here. But if you look at the notes in the Companion Bible, where it says, see, I have made thee a God. The made there is given, as in Ephesians 4:11, as such, or given as such, a God. I, the Creator, am appointing you, Moses, sort of as a God to Pharaoh. Not that God is making Moses a literal deity. But with respect to the Pharaoh and how the Pharaoh sees him, you're going to be the man with the plan. You're going to be like a God, or as the Companion Bible puts it, given as such a God to this Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And the word God there is really interesting, or it means i.e. in God's stead. God has appointed him in his stead. Now the note there in the CB on this is interesting as well. And what I also want you to note, that when God says, see, I have made thee a God, that the word God there is Elohim, the creator God. It's the title that the Hebrew language ascribes to God as creator God, not God Jehovah, as in his covenant relationship with mankind, but literally as Elohim, the creator God. I thought that was really interesting here. But the note says Elohim equals one appointed by oath. Elohim is thus used of those so given and appointed. And it says, see the notes, or see Psalms 82 verses 1 and 6 and John 10, 34 and verses 34 and 35. So God can appoint or set one so in such a position to where they can appear to another to be a God almost. I never thought about that.
Happened a lot, though, if you think about it, down through the Old Testament, that when God gave people prophets, they were speaking in on behalf of God.
They speak for God. And that's what a prophet is.
Speaks and says it, and it happens, what else can you expect?
You can't attribute it. You almost can't attribute it to anybody else other than the one who appointed the power.
Right.
So, makes perfect sense to me, but when I read through that this morning, you know, I didn't get one verse into it, and it's like, holy smokes. You know, God's making Moses to be a God almost to somebody else. And that's not something in my mind that you just kind of breeze over. That's something that's worthy of going back and checking out a little bit.
When you see Pharaoh and you see how they worship the things that was idolatry and the things that weren't alive, and now Moses can produce things that comes alive.
Yeah.
In his sight.
We're about to see that too. So the Lord God said unto Moses, verse 1, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Now remember, we read about this in chapter 4 last week, about how God chose Moses, and he told Moses, you're going to be the one to deliver the people. And Moses said, God, I'm slow of speech. I can't speak that well. And God said, what I've done, we'll have Aaron be your mouthpiece, basically. And here is the working out of that. God has told Moses, you're going to be like a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Now, I admittedly told Lori this morning that any time I think of these events with the deliverance of the children of Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians, my mind goes back to the old movie made way back, the Ten Commandments. I can't help it. To me, Moses looks like Charlton Heston. I can't help it. I don't know why. I'm trying to reteach myself not to do that. But, you know, invariably you can't help it. Your mind flashes back to that. And I remember, you know, when they threw the rod down, it became a snake and all these things. And now as I go through this a little closer, I'm beginning to see a few places where the movie might have taken some liberties with what was going on, because I don't remember the movie having Aaron stand in and do the talking like the scripture mentions that he does. But, you know, it's another one of those
Well, he wasn't the star of the movie.
Yeah, Moses was the star of the movie, yeah. Charlton Heston's always going to be Moses in my mind. Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. Verse 2. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. Remember, God said, with my servant Moses, I will speak mouth to mouth. And that's what he did. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. God said, I will tell you what to say, you will tell Aaron what to say, and Aaron will say it to the Pharaoh. Simple enough. Simple enough to understand. Now listen to this. This always amazed me that God almost seems to be working both ends against the middle here, but he done it for a purpose. Because he says in verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. God did it. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Why? So that both the Egyptians and the Israelites can see and know the power of the true and living God I am. That's the reason. That was the reason it was done the way it was. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. See, there was going to be multiple signs and wonders. And we're going to go over them a little later in this study. Verse 4, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies. This is what God says. He will not hearken unto you, the Pharaoh won't, so that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And you see, there's going to be, later on, there's going to be times when God said, my people that I brought out of Egypt, and then there's going to be disappointing times with God when he's going to tell Moses, your people that you brought out of Egypt, when he's not so happy with them. So watch for that as you read through this as well. Verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible on shall know. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among him. Shall know there is, i.e. by a great experience. They are going to experience things that they've never experienced. And by that experience, they are going to gain the knowledge of the God of Israel, the true and the living God. That was, it says, that was in the note. It says, that was the great object of all these 10 plagues, as it will be in the coming day of the judgments described in the Apocalypse. And it says, see, Revelation 16, 5 through 7. God uses his own means to bring about realization for a lot of people of who, what, and how he is. That's something you need to remember. God uses these things, like these plagues, to his own advantage, for his own teaching purposes. Now, it may seem a little harsh.
Well, he also told Moses, you know, when Moses says, I'm not able to go there, and he says, who am I going to tell them that sent me? And he said, I am.
Yeah, tell them I am sent you. Yeah.
So here again, yeah. In verse 5, he is saying,
I am the Lord. Amen. Exactly. But they shall know, and buddy, will they ever know. And Moses and Aaron did, verse 6, as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old. He was 80 years old. And Aaron was 83 years old. So Aaron was a little older than Moses by 3 years. He was 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. So if you can trace out the lifespan and the birth date, death date of Moses, then you can nail down the exact year that these things took place. And the scripture puts it, let's see, I was looking for that note. Uh, bring the children out of the land of Egypt. I guess that's
the appendix 37 probably tells you what it is.
Yeah, whatever that date was. 1491, I think, is 1491 is described to the year, I believe, that they came out of Egypt.
You wonder, Moses was hid in the basket in the river. And 3 years earlier, Moses' mother had Aaron. And it didn't seem like it was not a big deal with that. But it was a bigger deal with Moses later, 3 years later, and you would think that they were dealing with the same people.
Well, didn't the decree go out, though, that all the firstborn males or all the males born would be killed? Wasn't that what made her hide Moses in the basket and put him in the river? I don't know if that was in, that's a good thing to study out. I don't know if that was in effect when Aaron was born or not. It may have come after the fact. Good point, though.
That's
good
the first
question.
Time I'd ever noticed this, though. But
yeah, that Aaron was 3 years older than Moses.
Yeah.
Verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron. And that the Lord there, incidentally, the Lord there is Jehovah. The word is Jehovah. And he spake unto Moses and Aaron, and he said, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Now, again, my mind flashed back to Charlton Heston, and I can see it's plain as day. He cast that rod down, and it turned into a snake. Well, if you look at the scripture a little bit closer, typically people, when they see the word serpent in the scripture, they ascribe that to being a snake. I'm guilty of it as well, but I might want to stop and look. The word is the Hebrew word tanin. The word serpent there in verse 9 is the Hebrew word tanin, which means a marine or land monster, i.e. a sea serpent or a dragon. So it's likely a crocodile in this usage. And I did a little internet looking this morning, and guess what? Crocodiles to this day still inhabit the Nile River.
Yeah.
In Egypt. So when Moses cast his staff down, in the movie it hits the ground and becomes a snake. I think they may have had a little more trouble doing the scene if he had cast his staff down and it turned into a crocodile. That's why it said Moses. I understand now a little more when God, you know, gave Moses the Nemo, and you know, it said Moses wanted to flee from the face of this thing. I can imagine. I don't want to get bit by a crocodile either. So God told him, "I reach down and get it by the tail, and it'll turn back into a rod." Well, it takes a good, you know, you can understand now a little bit more about why Moses. I think he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Great Faith chapter. Because to reach down and grab a crocodile by the tail would require a pretty great degree of faith. And it also makes sense as to how Moses' serpent could eat the other serpents when they duplicated the Egyptians duplicated the feet. Let's read on. Pretty interesting there. But get the snake out of your mind. It quite likely was not a snake. It was more like a crocodile. Small crocodile, maybe a big one.
In traditional, even children's Bibles portray it as a snake.
As a snake, always, yeah.
Yeah.
And so did the movie. You know, so did the movie The Ten Commandments. Just one of those things.
Satan.
Yeah, that
just, none of them had a companion.
Yeah, yeah, this kind of gets washed under the wake of tradition, I guess. And Moses and Aaron went in, verse 10, unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh. See, Aaron's the one that threw the rod down, not Moses. And before his servants, and it became a serpent, same word as was used above, crocodile. Now listen to this. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Now wait a minute. You mean they could call upon the god of the age, the god of the earth, the evil one, and duplicate exactly the same power that God had shown? Yes. And that's going to happen again. The day is coming when all lying wonders will be displayed. Look at the note in the CB on wise men, another good note. It says two sets of men mentioned. Pharaoh called for the wise men and for the magicians, and these also, the sacred scribes of Egypt, did in like manner with their secret arts. And then it says two of these are named by the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy 3:8, Jannes and Jambres were two of them that we have names for, that were able to withstand Moses. Remember, that's what it says. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these withstand the words of God in this day. And that's what they did. For everything God did, they had to counterplan. They had to counterfeit. But guess what? Story's not over. So they did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down, verse 12, every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Theirs could not swallow up Aaron's rod. Isn't that something? They could duplicate the feat, but they could not overcome the power of God. And that's what's being demonstrated here. Very eloquently, I might add. And he, God, hardened Pharaoh's heart, just like he said he would, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. And then verse 15 says, get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the river. Now we're going to get into the initial plague. The first of the plagues that are going to befall. There's 10 of them. But the first 9 are in a group all their own. There's a outline. If you look at the Companion Bible, it starts at 7:14. And it goes through chapter 10:29. And of course, we're not going to be able to go through all that this morning, but I have got to stop. And we got to look at these first 9 plagues that befall Egypt. And I want you to notice something about them. And as I said, they're covered right here from 7:14 through chapter 10, verse 29. Moses and Aaron, the 9 plagues. Now, of course, we all know what the 10th plague is, right? Plague of the death angel. Yeah, that was the big one. So, Carol is looking over at me like, no, I'm not really sure what the 10th one was. The 9 plagues are listed sort of by themselves out. They're very interesting. The first plague is of blood, and they had a warning for this one. And we're about to read the details of that one. But I want to go through this outline in the Companion Bible, because it is extremely interesting. So the first plague is of blood. They had a warning. The second plague was the plague of frogs, and the Egyptians had a warning. The third plague was the plague of lice, and they had no warning. No warning that it was coming. The fourth plague was the plague of flies. They had a warning about that one. Fifth plague was moraine, or the death by just painful death of all their cattle. It was like a disease of the livestock. They had a warning about that one. The sixth plague, the plague of boils, guess what? No warning. You see a pattern developing here? You should. The seventh plague of hail, they had a warning. It's coming. The eighth plague of locusts, had a warning for that one too. The ninth plague, where darkness will be in all the land. no warning. You see the pattern? Warning, warning, no warning. Warning, warning, no warning. For 9, is that significant? Well, let's read the rest of the note. It said it will be noticed that the number 9 is connected with judgment. See Appendix 10 in the back of the Companion Bible. And that the third plagues of each 3 is without warning. That's when the judgment sets in. To make the symmetry complete, Aaron was used in the inflictions of the first 3 and Moses of the last 3. Isn't that something? God just does things willy-nilly, without design, without purpose, without pattern. Uh-uh. When God does it, it's perfect. And it has pattern, and it has reason, and it has purpose. Just something to, wanted to throw that in there before we went on down and read the rest of this. Verse 15, "Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning," God told him. "Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned into a serpent shall thou take in thine hand." Same rod. "And thou shalt say unto him," here's what they tell him, verse 16, "The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear." Moses is reminding him, "I told you to let them go, you wouldn't do it. Thus saith the Lord, in this shalt thou know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with a rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood." Can you imagine an entire river of blood? I cannot. I was fishing with my son last night thinking about this, and I looked at the lake around me, and I'm like, what if, you know, what if you could just see that? Instead of the lake water being water, if it was blood, and the stench of it. You know, you, anytime you're around any amount of blood, it has this, it has an aroma that is unmatched by anything else. I've unfortunately smelled it more than I care to. But it has a smell about it that just is not agreeable. So it says, all the waters which are in the river, they shall be turned to blood, verse 17. Then verse 18. And the fish that is in the river shall die. Well, the Egyptians lived off the fish that were in the river.
Basically lived off the river.
Completely. Yeah. They got their water from it, their food from it. It watered their crops for the food that wasn't fish in the river.
Because they very seldom get rain in the main part.
Exactly. Desert, arid area. The fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. Well, I would say so. If the river was pretty much pure blood, I'm not going to be drinking that. I'm not going to do you any good anyway. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 19, "Say unto Aaron, take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams." Now listen to this. It wasn't just the River Nile. Because if he had only done the River Nile, well, what will they do? Well, any stream or pond or whatever, they just go get their water from that. Nah, no big deal. I can't imagine how they would say this, but yeah, God turned the river to water. We'll just get our water somewhere else. But he said, "Say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand," verse 19, "upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, and upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water." All of them. And the miracle grows. Not just the river. All the streams, all the ponds, all the rivers wherein they can get water are gone.
Well, they if you go back and look at Egypt, they did a lot of excavating to get water and other places to expand their growing process.
Mm-hmm.
I'd be ready to let them go then on the first day.
That they may become blood. All these other water sources, guess what? They also are going to become blood. And that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Even if you had a pot of water sitting in your house, it turned into blood. Coincidence? Man, how is this blood? I just dipped this out of the river yesterday. That blows my, I've never seen that before. That blows my mind about thinking about this. Blood, blood, blood everywhere. No way to get around it. And Moses, verse 20, and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of the Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, to dam. Man. And the fish that was in the river, verse 21, died. I bet they did. I bet they died very quickly, too. And the river stank. I have no doubt of that either. Like I said, just a small amount of blood when we skin a deer or something. You know, you can imagine there's a fairly bloody thing to do. Or, you know, we've dressed hogs and deer and whatever else. It always has this smell.
Well, that's the reason.
Yeah, Lori.
That's the reason normally when you go into a hospital, you get the same smell of the stuff that they clean with to kill that smell that, you know, could get in and permeate the whole hospital and it would stink.
Yeah, it's got a smell to it. It's, you got to do something. If you didn't, you probably couldn't stand being in there very long. And the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, you think it's a coincidence that the very first plague is going to be blood? I don't think there's. Was you really? See, great minds. Great minds. I don't think it's, especially in the heat, Gary. I don't think it's a coincidence that God used blood first. As a matter of fact, I think it says a lot. Because my mindset is, and you can agree or disagree with this, I believe when Adam and Eve were first created, I'm not sure they had blood. I think that came upon us as a result of the curse, and then their life was placed in the blood so that their life could be lost. Now, that's just a thought. I'm not saying I got a whole lot to back that up other than just some thoughts. But think about it. Think about that much blood and the fact that the blood was the first of the plagues that are going to befall the Egyptians. It says, and the magicians of Egypt, now listen to this, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart, what do you mean, Ronnie? Well, it sounds like they could duplicate this plague as well from the dark side, so to say. Something to think about there. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, verse 22, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh still didn't listen. He said, yes, nice trick, but you haven't convinced me to let my slaves go yet. I like my slaves right where they are. And Pharaoh turned and went in to his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. Didn't bother him. Now, his people are going to suffer. For how long? Well, let's read on. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink. You know, the thought was, well, maybe the dirt is filtering out the blood, and we can just go over here and dig, and we'll hit water, and we'll be okay. So they dug around the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And it doesn't say whether they found any or not. And 7 days were fulfilled. There again, need to check those numbers in Scripture. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. So I take that to mean that the river was blood for a full 7 days. And then God restored water again. Because today, the Nile is once again a river. But I bet if you could walk to that thing and stand and look at the size of it, the depth of it, that it would be hard for you to get your brain around the fact that one time in its history, for a full 7 days, that river was blood.
It ran blood.
And killed every fish in it.
Do you think their wine turned to blood?
I don't know. It doesn't say.
From
yeah.
Grapes.
Yeah. That's a good question. I don't know.
Well, 7 days they had to sustain yourself. They had to have some
yeah.
liquid.
Yeah, it's hard to.
Even if they had to drink the blood.
Yeah, I don't know how long a human body can exist without any water at all.
3 to 4 days, I think.
Yeah.
It's more for food.
Makes you wonder, too, if there were any fatalities. In Egypt.
Oh,
I bet there were several.
Thousands.
I bet there were several. Very arid climate there. 7 days without water there is tough. And that's a good question, Gary. Wonder if the fish were restored. That's a good question. I don't know. God could certainly do that, if he so desired to put the fish right back like they were. I don't know. Another good question.
Yeah,
so,
you said there was 9 plagues?
There's 10, yes, 10 total. But these are the 9 in 3 sets of 3, and then the big one. The big one with them.
This might have some kind of coincidence or whatever. Probably not. But we did the 9/11 study years and years ago. You said the number 9 is chaos.
Yeah.
I think probably that, I don't know if you guys agree or not, that probably ties into this.
Well, I think it's actually 11 that's chaos, isn't it? Wouldn't it?
No, 9 is judgment, and 11 is chaos. It's,
yeah, okay. They kind of go together, yeah.
When you do 9, you look at the situation as Pharaoh looked at the situation here, and you realize that you're in trouble. It's something you can't overcome.
Right, you can't control it.
And as it goes along, then chaos comes along, and so you've got to have help to overcome that. And so that's basically how, I don't know if they use that for the deal in 9/11, but it just,
yeah, I think it
just came up that
way. I think
it
may have just got lucky, but yeah. In any event, it does work. Yeah, it does seem to work there. But yeah, that study of Numbers in Appendix 10 and the whole book, Numbers in Scripture that Bullinger did are both extremely interesting
yeah.
and have a lot of, a ton of wonderful information.
But you got to remember, you got to go back to the beginning. And it talks about adding and subtracting and multiplication and division in the first 3 or 4 chapters of Genesis.
Yeah.
And so we know that it was God that did that. It wasn't man.
Yeah.
They come up with a numbering process.
Right. Math belongs to God. That's God
so,
created the math right along with everything.
And so he can give people understanding as to what those numbers mean, just like he can give Moses these numbers.
Right, exactly.
You know.
That's a good point. Jason said maybe the little bit of water in their food sustained them to live. Could be. It doesn't say anything about affecting water that was in food, like for the wine or whatever, you know, whatever else they might have had, any fruit or whatever. That's another good one. Did the Egyptian magicians duplicate the water to replicate it? I don't know. That's a good question. lots that...
Or how was it understood?
Yeah.
You know, if the Lord turned the water into blood, what could the Egyptian... you can't make blood more blood. I mean...
Yeah. I don't know.
If I was a Pharaoh, I would tell him to turn it into water.
Yeah. That would have been my command if I'd been in charge. I agree with Lonnie. Yeah, lots of avenue to think about here, and I certainly thought about it when I went through this morning a lot more than I have in previous trips through
yeah,
this.
Yeah, I also wonder, looking down the road, the second plague was frogs, and did the blood in the water have any relationship to the frogs that came along?
Yeah,
how did the frogs survive? Because as we know, frogs, they're pretty much amphibious too.
And I guess one point could be God could create instantly however many frogs he needed to get the point across or take them away just as quickly.
Yeah.
Just like he did the blood. All of a sudden the blood's gone. Now the river's water again. So lots of...
Now he's going to bring a great bunch of frogs. Evidently they don't eat.
Yeah, that's good points, guys. And thank you for the notes, Jason, Chip, and Doherty, and Gary. Thank y'all for Tony. Thank you for all the notes and the conversation here. It's extremely interesting. I almost wish I could have been there like Charlton Heston was, but I'm not. Not quite. So at least I could have watched it. I wouldn't have wanted to participate much.